Thank you, gentlemen. Now, in case you hadn't already noticed, we have a small band here, Dem Bones, who graciously traveled all the way from the Jamestown area to be with us this morning. They generally play at churches in the Jamestown and Warren, Pennsylvania area, but we prevailed upon them to come and visit us this morning. Anyway, I'd like to welcome each and every one of you this morning. It's good to see everybody here, and we'll open in word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each and every one gathered here. We thank you for beautiful music that we can listen to and enjoy. As we head into this election season, we pray your blessings on the country. We pray your blessings on the church, that we will be enabled to fulfill our ministry and preach the gospel, live quietly, and do our work. And we pray your blessings on political leadership, however that might go. We thank you for these men who have traveled here, for our enjoyment and for our edification, and we pray that you will bless the music yet to come. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we're going to read a few verses in Luke chapter 19, and this is in concert with the evening a devotional that we send around. And to put it in perspective, in context, the triumphal entry has just happened. Jesus riding in up over the Mount of Olives. And believe me, now you don't go up over the Mount of Olives. Actually, there's a tunnel through the mountain. But when you pop out of that darkness of the tunnel into the daylight, and Jerusalem is spread around in front of you as something that you'll never forget. And so starting in verse 41, and I got to go back just a minute to 40, when they were praising him as the king that is coming, some of the Pharisees says, "Rebuke your disciples, tell them not to do that." He said, "If these should be quiet, the stones will cry out." The praise was so timely and so appropriate. It had to happen. But then he approached Jerusalem and saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And here we see the king being hailed and then the king weeping over his stubborn subjects who will not listen. Like a parent telling a child, you must not do that or bad things will happen, and the rebellious child has to try it anyway. And of course, bad things happen. And so we see here the king weeping over the city. And if you get to Jerusalem, you'll find that many of the things you'd like to look for, you cannot readily find, because they're like 40 feet under the surface where you walk today, because the city was indeed leveled and then built again on the top of it. I understand that we have some special music from the gentleman now, and we'll let them play, and then they might want to sit down.
Thank you.
Thank you, gentlemen. I have to, before I start my message, do a very, very brief commercial. For those of you who have raised children or are raising children, perhaps you will rent musical instruments. Perhaps you will buy them. Perhaps you will pay for lessons and drag your children to the lessons. And sometimes you wonder about all these things. But this is the result. So if you're very, very privileged, you might stand where I am standing someday and listen and think to yourself, I was at least a part of this. We're talking about Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, and I'm going to read verses 27 through 31. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Now, Paul has just been using in the previous verses a very extended metaphor to explain how the church works like a body with many parts, each of which is important to the function as a whole. And so it's unity of functions through diversity of parts. It's like the band playing here today. Not everyone plays the same part. Not everyone is bass, not everyone is treble, not everyone is melody, not everyone is harmony. But they function in parts to produce music as a whole, and the result is good. And in verse 27, he continues with this metaphor, saying the members of the Corinthian church are Christ's body as a whole, with individuals being members. So even though Paul leaves his extended metaphor on the church as a body in the following verses, he doesn't leave the concepts that he's trying to reinforce, because there's been some jealousy concerning gifts given to various members, and perhaps some undue pride regarding distributions and use of gifts, and perhaps the more seemly or public members and the more behind-the-scenes members. So the gifts are of different kinds, but they're given by God for the benefit of the church. If we go all the way back to verse 1 of this chapter, Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to understand this. So use of gifts or purpose of gifts is important. So way back at the start of the chapter, Paul says, those saying Jesus is Lord speak by the Holy Spirit. And so if you look at any ministry anywhere, or any evangelist or any preacher or any leader, if you see a successful ministry, you see a preacher that would like to kind of diminish himself as front and center and put out Christ to the people. Because preachers come and go, but Christ remains. So this is a test of anyone claiming to speak by the Spirit. If gifts are given to glorify Jesus as Lord, it follows that gifts are not given to glorify any particular member of the church. And Paul says the less seemly members should be glorified as the more prominent members. What? They have no need for more attention. They get plenty now. Then in verse 7, Paul says that each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, speaking to the subordination of self to the good of the whole. Very prominent then in this letter is the concept of service. The basic concept of service is taking on the status of a servant. And Christ said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And so it's a setting aside of self, or should we say selfishness, to serve another person or a body of people in some particular way. Service is vital in the Christian church, and there's many different kinds, and each is important in its own way. Gifts are given for the common good, and gifts are thus to be employed. And service of all kinds is needed. Elsewhere, Paul said, I made myself a slave to all men, so I could save at least some of them. And so verse 18 said, God has placed the members of the body just as he desired. So where you are, what you're doing, is what God has sent you to do. And so submission is implied in this, along with contentment. I'll be content with the gift I have. I'll be content with the ministry I have, and I'm going to try to use it for the good of all. Don't consider your gift as lesser, or yourself as lesser, or yourself as not part of the body. Use your gift to the glory of God and to the good of the church. And so the desires of the individual member, and most particularly the pride of the individual member, must give way to the common good. This particular is germane to the person that wants to be showy, the person that wants to be in charge, the person that always wants to have their way. Do it my way. My way is the right way. Because that's the glorification of self rather than the glorification of God. Why? Because each one has been given the manifestation of the Spirit, particularly for the glorification of God. That's why you have what you have. Well, how? Because he's placed the members of the body just as he desired. We are to submit then to God's sovereign will, and he has appointed members of the body of the church to perform various functions. And so there's no room for pride or envy, or jealousy. How can you be proud of what God has given you? He gave it to you. Not because you're so great, but because that's his desire to give that to you. Each particular ministry is important. And this fact makes the person pursuing that ministry important and necessary. And so, going back to the beginning of the chapter, if Christ is to be glorified, then each member in each ministry is doing that, although in quite different ways. Verse 28 is similar to verse 18. 28 is God has appointed. 18 says God has placed the members in the body just as he desired. And so it can be seen all these functions are necessary, but they're not universal. So the concept of appointment is reinforced in verse 29. Paul points out not all Christians have been appointed to these various offices or these various ministries. We know that many people were following Jesus when he was teaching. But when he chose his disciples, he only chose the 12. After Judas died, another man was chosen to take his place from among those, and they don't tell how many, that had followed Jesus on a regular basis from the baptism of John. I'd like to know how many, but I don't know. They didn't need to write it down at the time because everybody knew. It's the only mention of that particular group that followed him along with the 12 in the scripture. So apostles are mentioned first. These were appointed by Jesus to teach, and they actually created the church. And the apostles were instrumental also in the writing of our New Testament. We have in the various gospels the testimony of these apostles. And you get something like Luke that we're in the evening devotional, and he said he consulted various authorities to go ahead and write his gospel. And so you have the testimony in here of certainly some of the apostles. They were teaching the infant church all the things they had learned in following Jesus. And so after the apostles are mentioned, it's interesting, there's no listing of gifts for the apostles, but we know the things they did. We know they did miracles. We know they did healings. We know they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost. If very appropriate, they should be first. Apostles are followed by prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, help, administrations, and last is various kinds of tongues. Look at the order of the listings. Teachings and preachings are first in the list, ahead of some of these other things. Apostles, prophets, teachers. So they're gifted and they're called to do that particular ministry. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but without the preacher, without sound teaching, the church can't flourish. In fact, the church can't be started. These were appointed. They were chosen by God to do these things. Next come miracles and gifts of healing. And rather than an office or an individual person mentioned, we simply have the gift noted. And so that continues in the rest of the verse. The word translated miracles here is actually power to do some miraculous work. Healings are listed. We know the early church did do healings. We know that they put people out on the street so that the shadow of people like Peter might fall on them when they passed by. They thought there was merit in that. We have helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Helps, antilempsis if you prefer, is a picture of taking a burden off of somebody and assuming that burden yourself. So in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he finds a wounded man by the side of the road, and he puts that man on his own beast. The wounded man rides while he most likely walks. Oil, wine, bandages certainly came out of stores he had for himself on the journey. And it's a picture of assuming a burden. He assumed the burden of this wounded man and set about to save his life and did so. And so we should remember the closing words to the lawyer who was trying to question him to make a point and argue, "Go thou and do likewise." Do the same thing. In the feeding of the 5,000, they were talking, what are we going to do with all these people? You know, well, do they have to go to nearby villages to buy something to eat? And the burden to find food out there was taken off of the shoulders of these people, and it's assumed by Jesus as he feeds them in a miraculous manner. You give them something to eat. How are we going to do that? Well, what have you got? And there was a blessing and a breaking up of the food, and everyone got something to eat. Administration is leadership. Kubernesis, if you please. And it's used in Greek literature in the context of steering a ship. Now, think of a pilot steering a ship. A lot of times when a ship comes into a harbor, and a particularly a tricky harbor, the harbor master will assign a local pilot to bring the ship into dock. He knows that if the reef has changed, or if the mud has been piled up here or there by a recent storm, or the sandbar has changed, and he brings it in. And the idea is steering away without damage or loss. Or out on the open sea, you might go through stormy seas. And so just like a ship needs to be steered safely to a proper destination, the church needs to be steered so it doesn't go wrong. The pastor should have the gift of administration, and that gift should also be found in the Board of Deacons to steer the church in the right paths. And there are churches that have hit the rocks and either been damaged or sunk. Notice that the gift of tongues is listed last of all. Okay? This was deliberate on the part of Paul, because there was a very public and dramatic gift there. And from the context, we assume the Corinthians were vying for this gift and perhaps jealous of those who displayed it. And so in verses 29 and 30, we see the theme of gifts as God desires repeated. And I'll read those again. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? These are rhetorical questions, but the answer is obvious. Everybody does not have every gift. Most interesting is a part of verse 30 saying all do not speak in tongues, because there are denominations who try to say tongues are a sign of salvation and everyone must. But even here, back in the very early church, it says all do not. We know that all were not apostles, because we know from other letters to the churches that some were trying to be apostles and in the process leading the church astray. You can find false apostles to this day that want to lead the church or the people of Christ astray and say they have some kind of special revelation that they want to share. All were not prophets. And we also have people today who claim to be prophets. And as I have watched over the years and paid some attention to some of these fringes, you don't see the prophecies coming true. So what happens is, well, this came true in the spirit, or I really meant this over here, or we have to wait a few years longer. I was told very earnestly by an individual from a denomination I won't name that the Lord would come back in the generation from World War I. Because nations rose against nations and all of that. And he says, we know that before this generation passes away, all these things will be fulfilled. World War I ended in 1919. And And we're over 100 years from that date. And so I haven't seen this person again. I saw him some years ago, but I have to presume that particular prophecy out of his particular denomination has probably been changed up to suit the conditions of the day. All are not prophets. Am I a prophet? No. No. I can't even tell you who's going to be elected president. And it's only a few days away. I don't know. All are not teachers. Now, to this day, it's crystal clear that being able to teach is not universal in the church. I have known some very sincere Christians. And in some of the years when I was a Sunday school superintendent, I've had some of them ask about teaching. And it was crystal clear that they just didn't have the gift to teach. They were not able to do it. And it's no reflection on their Christianity, no reflection on their salvation. That's just simply not something they could do. And so, as Paul points out, the various gifts are not universal. We can see that Christians should be content with the gifts or the ministry that they have, because there's work for everybody. Anybody can go visit someone and take them a meal or take them something to cheer them up, a box of candy, a bouquet of flowers, a note in the mail that's handwritten that you send off. It's going to cost you a card and one stamp, and someone might open it, might brighten their whole day. Finally, Paul writes to earnestly desire the greater gifts. And here toward the end of the chapter, he speaks to service. He's going to have more to say later, and we'll be getting into that down the road. Why, then, should we desire the greater gifts? The answer would be to exercise those gifts in the course of service. So he's setting the table now for chapter 13, a very well-known chapter in the Bible, which speaks to how and why we exercise the gifts through service. It's quite true that none of us in the church today can be apostles. We have not personally walked with Jesus. We have not seen him post-resurrection. But remember what Thomas said. He said, unless I could put my fingers in the holes in his hands and his side, I won't believe. And when he appeared, he said, Thomas, you better come and do that so you can believe. And Thomas did believe. But he said at that time, you saw and you believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Guess what? That's us. We have not personally seen those scars, but yet we have believed. It says right there, blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. We are not prophets, and not all of us can be teachers, but all of us can participate in helps to those in need. Now, not all of us are going to be leaders and help chart the course of the church, but all of us can and should pray for the leaders and support the leaders that are working hard to chart that course so that they can have joy in leading the church rather than grief. And that's mentioned in another one of Paul's letters when he speaks about how you should deal with the elders that are working. And so as we finish up today, we can see that there's all kind of different gifts, all kind of different ministries. And so one person might work with small children and be very good with them. One person might work with adults. Somebody might go out and do visitation. I myself would like to go to the nursing home, but they won't let me in. Or the hospital, they won't let me in there either. But one of these fine days, the pandemic is going to be past us. They'll get a vaccine, or they'll get herd immunity, or they'll get something. And then visitation is going to open up again. And I would encourage you to go visit maybe some folks in a nursing home, or some people that are housebound or can't get out much. Bring a meal. You can bring some flowers. There's any number of things you can do. Send a card. Helps is a wide open ministry, extending to each and every person. And sometimes in the church is a neglected ministry. But I would encourage all of us to think about it. What can you do to help somebody? Maybe just a word of encouragement, maybe a visit, phone call. There's many things that can be done. Anyway, we remember that each and every member of this body is important. Okay? Each and every member has a function. Each and every member can do something. Each and every member, if they were gone, would be missed. And so we'll finish with our closing song now.